Welcome to the Radical Remnants podcast. Anyone, everyone, one God. We hope today's Charge Up playback blesses you.
So, today I want to share something that hit me like in my face, you know. The Bible has so many hidden nuggets that sometimes if the Holy Spirit isn't navigating with you, it's very easy to just read the Bible and not get anything out of it, or focus on the usual stories, you know, Noah and the ark, David and committing adultery, but he was a man after God's heart. Abraham and how he was so old, and then God told him to go, and then God blessed him. You know, Paul and how he was Saul before, the Acts of the Apostles. It's very easy to focus on the obvious lessons about faith, lessons about worship, lessons about salvation and repentance, lessons about relationships and sin, fruits of the Spirit. There's some things that glare at you as a Christian, and particularly if you're very churched, you have heard many of these stories before in some way or the other. But then I love how the Holy Spirit gets involved when we let the Holy Spirit get involved. And so when you're reading the Bible, some things will just jump at you. It might be one sentence, might be one word. And that's what happened to me this week. And this week, I'd like to talk to you about the disguise of the disobedient. The disguise of the disobedient. Throughout the Bible, throughout beginning to end, is the Bible is really a story of obedience and disobedience. Sometimes if you want to just sum it up, you know, it's a Bible of a father who loves his children, tells them what to do, they go a different way, then he redeems. There's so many stories that way. If you wanted to water things down and kind of sum it up, right? So from the very beginning, we see God creating the world. Are you with me? And then there's Adam and Eve, and he tells them, you have everything, da 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 da, he created it, it was good, da 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 da, but don't do this thing. And they do that thing, and then there's problems. Okay, God tells Abraham, I'm gonna give you a son, I'm gonna do this, you're gonna have generations, I'm gonna call you this and that. There's a promise, right? But then to wait was a bit tough, and we can't blame Abraham. Because you and I, even waiting a week, waiting a month, sometimes a year, is a lot. It's like, God, hello? God, you said this thing and I've been here. I'm just here. You are not doing anything. You know what? It's a lie. Maybe I didn't hear God. And so Abraham messed up, slept with Hagar, if I'm correct, had a son with her, and then God still gave him the son that he had promised. But guys, by that time, there's already problems. And there's story after story after story about disobedience. And then we see the story of the Israelites, guys. In fact, those ones is just those, the Israelites are like you and I, just back to back problem. But we flow with God, and then, you know, we get it, we feel like, yeah, God, we won't do this thing again, we repent, and then we come right back, and then God forgives, and then, you know, and then we say we're gonna get it right, and then but then there are these gods that we've created. Let's worship them a little bit. There's problem. So there's that cycle of disobedience, even with the Israelites. And then there's this consistent theme where God is giving that, but if you follow my commands, if you follow my commands, if you do it this way, I will do this and this for you. And it goes throughout the Bible. Throughout the Bible, there's just God saying, do it this way, humans going that way. And sometimes there's not even stuff that is blatantly wrong. You know, it's stuff that one could see as right, but really was wrong because God was not involved in the decision making. So I just want to take you through how the Holy Spirit came at it with me. And I hope that it will bless you. So permit me to just share, to share my screen. I hope I still remember how to do this because we ain't done this in a while. Okay. Hold on, guys. Give me a moment to say. While we are waiting, can you like talk amongst yourselves? Can one person just lead that conversation while I'm good? I am back and things are good. So let's get going. So one of the things that I have been seeing like just in my own space for a while has been that there's a simple way. God intended for everything to be simple. When God started this conversation about you know, creation, when he had this idea, I believe God had a simple idea in mind, right? But then somehow along the line, disobedience complicated the matter. There's a simple way and it's obedience. From Eve all the way to Solomon, further down to David, further down into the New Testament, Jesus was brought because God loved us so much that he said, you know what, I'm already planning ahead for their disobedience. I'm planning ahead for Lamy's sin and many. I'm planning for name yourself. I'm planning for so-and-so's sin. So I'm going to send my son ahead of time to make a way so they can come to heaven. But before you get to heaven, you have to make it through earth. I'm going to say that again. Before you get to heaven, you have to go through earth. And to go through earth the right way, you need to be obedient. The route to destruction is disobedience. And sometimes you can't quite tie the two things together. But if you are discerning, there are sometimes the Holy Spirit will just hinge you and say, this thing you're going through is because of that thing that happened 4 years ago, real quick. Let me holler at you real quick. Let me tell you that that's the problem. But we are going to make a way. So in as much as the Bible says, he works, all things work together for good. It doesn't mean that the way it worked for good was the intention in the first place. Okay, obedience might have made the road shorter for the Israelites as opposed to the Israelite journey that they went through. Obedience may have told Abraham that I know that this looks like a good idea, sleeping with Hagar to help me, even though I didn't ask for your help, but it's not a God idea. And so when you look at different things in the Bible, you check John 15:31. It says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And you know, it made me ask myself, do I actually love God? And it was a hard question, and I'm still answering the question, because I see that for people that I really care about, I just do things the way they would prefer. You get, like, if you have a friend and you know your friend prefers text, not calls, someone like me, you just text, you won't bother calling the person because you love that friend. So if we love God, we will keep his commands. Is it possible that the struggle we have with being obedient is rooted in the fact that we don't love God? We fear him, we respect him, we know that he is God, but is there actual love? He says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father. He will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. There's now a layer to salvation where Jesus is saying, look, I'm going, but I'm going to send you a helper to make this obedience journey just a little bit easier. This helper will abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, and he dwells with you and will be in you. So there's now the Holy Spirit to even further help our journey of obedience. In Deuteronomy 28, can't remember what verse, I think the first verse, it says, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow his commands that I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on the earth. All these blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. And it just goes on, that entire chapter just goes on to talk about the blessings that come with obedience. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 19 says, circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commandments is what counts. Meaning that a lot of us Christians get lost in the semantics. We help each other grade sin. Well, stealing is worse than lying. Fornication is better than lust. We help each other grade sin. And Jesus is like, all of that stuff is not what is important. Keeping the command is what matters. In 1 Kings chapter 2 verse 3 and 1 Kings 3:14, we hear God say, observe the requirements of the Lord your God and follow his ways. Keep the decrees, commands, regulations, and laws written in the law of Moses so that you will be successful in all that you do and wherever you go. There's a promise attached to obedience all the time. And if you will walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen your days. Another promise. And if you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and commandments as your father did, I will lengthen your days. I said it twice because many of us, when we pray, we ask for long life and prosperity, right? But then we don't understand that there is a command that comes for you to have that. So it's like there's this equation where obedience has promises attached to it. Disobedience just has destruction attached to it. But we try to trick grace into aligning with our disobedience. Say that again. We try to trick grace into aligning with our disobedience. Grace isn't there to give room or allowance for your addictions or your disobedience. It's there to help you not even desire those things that cause disobedience in your life. And so I said that there is promise on the path. There's promise on the path of obedience. Obedience comes with promise. Disobedience comes with problems. Obedience comes with peace. Disobedience comes with pandemonium. Obedience comes with blessing, and disobedience comes with burden. Obedience comes with trust in God. Disobedience comes with tyranny, where you just believe that you have power and you're making decisions and they're all the wrong decisions. And then, you know, there's this counterfeit of idols. And I want to spend like a minute here. And when we hear about idols in the biblical sense, they're these carvings that human beings made themselves, whether they were made of gold or silver or bronze or whatever. It was stuff that people made because they needed to see something. They needed something physical that they could hold on to. And for some of us, the idol isn't something physical, like a god that we bow down to, like some kind of carving of a horse or a dog or something. It's not that obvious. For some of us, our idols are less obvious. And so what is an idol? It's an image or representation of a god used as an object or worship. And a lot of times before anybody starts seeking for an idol, there's a gap, there's a void. And instead of them filling that with God, they start to fill it with other things. And an idol is everyone, everywhere, everything. It's power, it's vanity, it's the need for validation, fame, wealth, popularity. It's the need for validation, maybe, you know, instead of, because you can't see God, and sometimes God's love is not as palpable, as visceral, as real. Something is not as physical as you would like. So you start to look for that in a relationship. You haven't secured yourself in the love of God. So you start to look for it in a relationship. And so you enter a relationship as a deficit, hoping that that person will fill that void. But that person can't fill that void because they have the void that they already have. That person then becomes a god to you. You need to speak to that person to feel whole. You need to touch that person to feel like you're beautiful. You need that person to tell you that you're good looking because you don't believe it yourself. You see, what that does is that you start to worship that as an idol. For some people, it's a destination. When this thing happens, then I will do this. When I get here, then this will happen. When I see this, then this will happen. And so they miss the entire journey. They miss the entire path. They start being disobedient on the way and worshiping the idol of destination. For some people, it's power. They want to be, they're addicted to the need to have control of certain things. And most of the time, that is birthed out of this anxiety when you don't have control. This anxiety that maybe was birthed when something was out of your control and you felt very vulnerable. So some people are addicted to power. They're addicted to that thing of telling people what to do and telling people where to go, and they don't know who they are outside of power. For some people, it's vanity. And yes, you know, I love it when Christians put a post up all swagged out and then put a caption with scripture, knowing fully well that the caption had absolutely nothing to do with the post. You really just wanted people to see a really good looking picture. Own it and have peace in your heart. But many people will now put a funny scripture there, for the Lord clothed me in blah blah blah, and it's just quite embarrassing as far as I'm concerned. Because at the end of the day, the enemy knows that vanity upon vanity, everything is vanity. Vanity is one of the biggest and easiest sins. Many people just like to hear the sound of their own voice, their opinion. They need to feel like people are seeing them. And the thing that God asked me the other day, because I was nagging and complaining about, oh gosh, nobody sees me, nobody there, and then the Holy Spirit said, but do you see yourself, Lami? Do you even see yourself? And I was embarrassed, because the answer was no. It had been a while since I had actually seen myself, seen how beautiful I am, seen how worthy I am, seen how uniquely created and capable I am. You know, it had been a while since I heard my voice and said, that is magical, that is powerful, that can only have come from God. It had been a while. And you see, the thing about it is, when you start to desire for other people to see you, when you start to desire to be looked at as opposed to overlooked, what has happened is you haven't looked at yourself through the lens of God, and you are now needing other people to do that. You know, everybody says a lot of things about Kanye West, but one thing you will never catch Kanye West doing is tripping over how good he is. He knows he's a genius. And in as much as he has his mental health challenges, it's very clear that he understands it comes from God, and he knows that his power and his uniqueness is found in God. That's why he was able to make the album that he did and work with a lot of gospel musicians and change the trajectory of even how gospel music was sounding at the time. So when people say, oh, hold on, I just want to be famous, I want to be popular, I want to be wealthy, what's at the root of it? You see, most of the time, the thing that has become an idol is not a sin in and of itself. It is your addiction to that thing, your desperation to have that thing, the way that that thing has taken the place of God in your heart, the way that that thing has taken the place of God in your mind. So you are focused on it, and somehow it distorts your perspective or your perception of who you are and who God is in your life. And you start to worship that thing. So even your prayer is clouded and tainted by it. Even your authenticity is diluted by it. You are so desperate for it that you don't exist anywhere in it. And at the root of it is greed. Colossians 3 verse 5 says, greed is idolatry. The dictionary definition of greed is an intense, selfish desire for something. And you might say, ugh, I don't have that problem. But if we check ourselves, most of us do. The Bible is full of warnings about the consequences of greed. It is part of the constellation of negative characteristics describing the unrighteous. If you check in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 10, it brings ruin. If you check Proverbs 15, verse 27, it stirs up conflict. If you check Proverbs 28, verse 25, it eats away at gratitude and contentment. Ecclesiastes 5 verse 10 also talks about it, and it is the root of all kinds of evil. 1 Timothy 6:10. So when we crave something more than we desire God, I'll say that again, when we crave something more than we desire God or want to serve God, it becomes an idol. It gains the power to enslave us, Galatians 4 verse 8. And while never providing the fulfillment we had hoped for, it still enslaves us. So Paul warns to flee from idolatry in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 14. God is rightly angered when his creation wants other created things more than they want to know Him as their Creator. So I wanted to talk very quickly about two people. Solomon had everything. We all have heard about Solomon. There's a whole chapter in the Bible, Proverbs, where Solomon is just spitting wisdom and you're like, whoa, like, where did this come from? When you say something and you yourself, you're like, I'm wise. Solomon had this like on the double. He just used to spit wisdom that all these Proverbs, if one just sat with it, just Proverbs alone, you can live a normal life. And that's why there are some people who are not even Christians who live a very healthy, lucrative, a very rewarding life because they understand the principles of these Proverbs. Solomon had everything. The Bible talks about how wealthy he was, how even the Queen of Sheba came just to observe that this thing I'm hearing, is it true? Is there this person who is this powerful and has everything? But in 1 Kings 11 verse 2, it says, God said, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, you shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. And Solomon clung to these people in love. Solomon went to these foreign women. He had too many wives and so many concubines. Guys, many times when I think about it, I'm just like, what in the world? How was he even working that out? Because look, I'm married to one man. I'm not managing. I'm not coping at all. I'm missing calls. I'm forgetting what something he needed me to do. So how did Solomon do this on this scale? Not only wives, but concubines as well. Why? It was a thing of status. The more wives and concubines you had, the higher your status in the eyes of men. But what about the eye of God? What is the positioning there? In 1 Kings 11 verse 14, it says, and the Lord stirred up adversary unto Solomon. The result of disobedience, the result of having other idols, having other gods, is that sometimes God will cause commotion trying to get your attention. So sometimes the trouble that you are facing, the stress that you are facing, is man-made. It's not the devil. The devil doesn't even have a clue on the matter. You are the issue. You are the drama. And all these things, when I was reading about it, I'm like, wait, stop, Lami. What idols? What are the things that you have put in place of just your desire to know God? And guys, the thing can sound so righteous, you know. It can sound so hocus pocus, so theory. But the question is that you can check yourself. Each of us can check ourselves. You can say, how much of God am I hoping to know? And one of the things I was talking about to the team, the Radical Remnant team, is I was saying, remember the joy of your salvation when you first got to know Jesus. That excitement. It's like the excitement you feel when you just make a new friend, or you start a new relationship, or you join a new gym, or you start something new. And then after that new feeling comes the commitment part, the part where you actually have to show up. You actually have to do the work to maintain the level of joy or success that you want that thing to have. And that's where most of us fall off, and that's where the idols come in, the replacement. We have things to replace. That's why people have affairs. It's because they keep seeking that new feeling. You know, there'll be one old man who is in his 60s looking for a babe that's maybe in her 20s because they want that new feeling. Do you understand? Because they are looking at their wife or spouse or whatever and say that this one is old cargo. Do you understand? They forget that you have to work to maintain it. So my question to you is, how is your commitment to God going? And what idols have somehow replaced that? We talked about Solomon. Now let's talk about Jeroboam. In 1 Kings 12 from verse 27, you see, Jeroboam was someone that, I'll spare you the details, but it was a thing whereby, you know, they were competing for tribes, you know, like, I want this tribe, you want that tribe, who is more powerful and whatnot. So Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom might revert to the house of David, which is the house of God, which is worshiping God the right way. If these people go up and offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, their hearts will return to their Lord. Rehoboam, king of Judah, then their hearts will return to their Lord Rehoboam, king of Judah, who was who he was competing with. Then they will kill me and return to Rehoboam. So let me simplify it. There's Jeroboam, there's Rehoboam. Please don't call your children these names, because I mean, this is 2023. But these are the two people who are competing against themselves. Rehoboam, not so much, because he's just serving God and minding his business. Jeroboam has inner battle and he's thinking, how am I going to get these people to not want to go to Rehoboam? So he says to himself, after seeking advice — they gave him good advice, he didn't follow the advice, so he went in a different direction. And it says, the king made two golden calves and said to the people, going up to Jerusalem is too much for you. Hear, O Israel, are your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Now, what's funny to me is that he lies to these people that this is who brought you out of Egypt. And you and I both know it was God that brought them out. But again, they believed the lie. But he also gave them the convenience of quick satisfaction. The convenience of quick satisfaction is what messes most of us up, even for people who are struggling with their diet. Indomie, for example, is on this table. I will just quickly make Indomie and I'll eat, I'll feel okay. But is that quick satisfaction is nothing compared to the healthy meal you're supposed to eat, because one is abusing your body temporarily, you know, one is abusing your body permanently, and one is satisfying your body and the nutrients better. Now, no knocking Indomie. God bless the brand, but you and I know that it's fast food. Do you understand? Same thing with McDonald's, Burger King, and all these things. They're not necessarily the best thing for you to be eating consistently. So the convenience appealed to these people. Going up to Jerusalem is too much for you. Fasting is too much for you. Reading your Bible is too boring, it's too much for you. Going to church is too much for you. Showing up to charge up is too much for you. Sitting with God is too much for you. Journaling is too much. The things that are good for you, too much for you. Let me give you something convenient. And anything that is there to replace God typically is a mess. A lot of times I joke when I'm talking to my friends, I'm like, fornication is a quick mistake. It's such a quick mistake. 5 minutes, you've done the mistake. And sometimes there's a permanent manifestation of that mistake in terms of somebody gets pregnant and forever and ever there's problem because, oh, I just meant to sleep with this person. It was just ha ha ha. And here I am now. I now have this child and that child now grows up, no daddy. It's just a cycle of a mess. From that quick convenience, going up to Israel is too much for you. Sitting down to ask God, why do I have this desperate need for validation, is too much for you. Having a healthy conversation is too much for you. Here are your gods. And it follows on to say, one calf he set up in Bethel, the other in Dan, and this thing became a sin. The people walked as far as Dan to worship before one of the calves. So when you turn towards idols, you turn away from God. The Bible says that, and this is long text, so cope with me. The Bible says that either you will hate one and love the other. The Bible says no man can serve two masters. Either you will hate one or love the other. Or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. This is what happens when we try to squeeze God into our schedule as opposed to make God the schedule and let everything kind of flow from there. In this specific verse, Jesus was talking about the idol of wealth, saying you cannot serve God and money. Look, money is nice. Living soft is fantastically good, but the source must be God. The concept conveyed in this teaching is open-ended. You cannot serve God and you can fill in the blank. We cannot have it both ways. Choosing idols means rejecting God, and choosing God means rejecting idols. We can't walk in two directions at the same time. When the Bible speaks of idols, it often talks about turning away, turning to. Jonah 2 verse 8 says that those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. Conversely, Paul rejoices that the Thessalonians turned to God and away from idols to serve the living and true God. The Bible also refers to turning away from God as an exchange. My people have exchanged their glorious God for worthless idols in Jeremiah 2:11. And what an unwise exchange it is. In the same passage, God goes on to say, my people have committed two sins. One, they have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Turning from God and trying to satisfy ourselves with idols is an exchange that will lead only to futility and continued thirst. Here are some facts, quickly. There's no alternative to worship. First, it's obligatory. Excuse my typo. First, it is obligatory. Worship is obligatory. Then after a while, it becomes interesting. And after a while, it becomes a necessity. And if you've ever been in a place where worship has become a necessity for you, you know it's sweet. It feels good to know that now this is your source. This is the honest place you go to where you know that from there, everything else flows. And you feel at peace with everything else in the world. And the truth of the matter is that nature abhors a vacuum. So when there's a vacuum and you have need for validity, you have need to feel important, you have need to feel seen, you have a need to gain wealth and all these things that a human being needs, somehow the enemy will bring an alternative, a counterfeit to it in form of a God, which on its own may not even be a sin, but because it's replacing worship, it becomes a sin. And then we have the disguise. In 1 Kings 14, verse 1, after Jeroboam has goofed and gotten gods, right? It says that at that time, Abijah, son of Jeroboam, became ill. So he had a problem. Remember I said, disobedience just comes with destruction. Abijah, his son, became ill. And Jeroboam said to his wife, come, go and disguise yourself so you won't be recognized as the wife of Jeroboam. Then go to Shiloh. Ahijah the prophet is there, the one who told me I would be king over his people, over these people. Take 10 loaves of bread with you, blah, 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 blah. He will tell you what will happen to the boy. So Jeroboam's wife did what he said and went to Ahijah's house in Shiloh. Guys, keep it in your mind where he said, go disguise yourself so you won't be recognized as my wife. I'll stop sharing for a minute because I just want us to have like an honest conversation. This is the part that took me out. Go disguise yourself. And honestly speaking, it hit me in a way that I don't know that I can explain to you, because maybe the word was for me and maybe just one more person. As children of God, there are many times when we wear disguise, where we show up as everything but who we really are, especially before God. He said, disguise yourself so that he won't recognize you as my wife. For you, it may be disguise yourself so that you won't be recognized as the girl who's insecure. It may be disguise yourself as the boy who lacks confidence and has addictions. You may be disguise yourself as the person who needs validation from people to feel like they matter. You may be disguise yourself as the person who walks in consistent anxiety. I don't know what the disguise is, but many of us are clothed in disguise. And you see, his wife was going to a prophet who was a representation of God. And many of us, we go to God, whether it's in church, whether it's here, whether it's in other spaces, and we have this disguise. We go to God in this disguise, this packaging, you know. We're not really who we are with God. Sometimes we do it just to tick the register that we have prayed, or we didn't show up. You really didn't show up. A version of you showed up. It was the disguise. Sometimes it's in conversations about who we are with people who may actually be able to help us, but we disguise. It's like how they say that there are three people you don't lie to: your priest, your lawyer, and your doctor. Because if you lie to them, they can't help you. But the truth of the matter is, the first person on that list should be God. Your walk with God, you can't pretend. You can't pretend on your walk with God. For many of us, this is the month of November. And we're just kind of coasting, saying, when is next year this will happen? This is the month of November. The year is ending. There are things that we wanted. Some of us are heartbroken. Some of us are lonely. Some of us just feel disconnected. But we are pretending. Some of us are even angry with God. Like, God, I expected this and this. For some of us, we are in the result of one or the other kind of disobedience. Just like Jeroboam, his son was ill because he had worshipped other gods. There were promises that God had already laid and said, if you do this and this and this, I will lengthen your days. I will do this. I will keep the promises that I made to your fathers. But he disobeyed, and then his son was ill, and he couldn't go to God just as he was to say, this is me. I messed up. I am now in the result of my mess up. I am in destruction because I was disobedient. He was in disguise. And like you and I, he had chosen the convenience of disobedience. And he chose this convenience because he needed people to call him king. He needed that position. He needed that authority. He needed whatever came with it. And so he compromised his integrity. He compromised himself. In which way have you compromised yourself? It may not be something that is glaringly obvious. It may not be the things that, you know, people see on the outside. It may be things that are happening on the inside, like an addiction that you are struggling with, that you haven't come to God with in the ugly, dirty way to say, this is what it is. God, release me from it. You have not become desperate to break out of the lie that you tell yourself. For some of us, it's a lie we tell ourselves. Everything is happening to us. But we're not willing to get up from that lie and become who God has said we should become, because we don't worship God the real way. We worship the idol. And for some of us, it's the lie that we tell ourselves, the convenient lie, because it's easier to believe that these things are happening to you and you have no hand in it. It just happened. Than it is to go to God as you are, not in disguise, and say, God, here's the mess I made. I didn't step out of my comfort zone. I wasn't bold when you told me to be bold. I wasn't confident when you told me to be confident. I wasn't disciplined when I needed to be disciplined. I suffer from greed. I suffer from gluttony. I suffer from laziness. I suffer just saying it exactly how it is. I don't think I'm much, and so I go to these places of escape to feel like I am something, but then it ends up making me feel more empty. It ends up widening and deepening the void that is within me, because I didn't go to you in the first place. And so this disguise just came from my edges, because he said, go in disguise so they won't know who you are. Go in disguise so the man of God won't know who you are. And here's the thing, guys. God sees everything. Plus the thing you say and the thing that you don't say. And it says that now Ahijah couldn't see. His sight was gone because of his age, i.e. he was blind. This is the prophet that they had been sent to see, the person they went in disguise to see. He was blind. But the Lord had told Ahijah, Jeroboam's wife is coming to ask you about her son, for he is ill, and you are to give her such and such an answer. When she arrives, she will pretend to be someone else. You see, the Bible says before you even have a need of something, before you ask, God already knows about it. Whether it's through a prophet, whether it's through a friend, whether it's through a therapist, whether it's through a teacher, whether it's through a preacher, God already knows where the issues are. And it doesn't matter how you pretend, he already knows that you're coming in a package. You've packaged yourself a certain way. And the question is, why are you pretending? When Ahijah heard the sound of her footsteps at the door, guys, notice he is blind physically, but spiritually, God has already told him what's about to happen. So once he heard the footsteps at the door, he said, "Come in, wife of Jeroboam. Why this pretense?" I'm asking you, come to God. Why this pretense? Why this packaging? Why this lull in your relationship with God? Why is there this hindrance, this barrier between you and God? Why aren't you in this real relationship with God where you sit down and you have a real conversation? The outcome of disobedience is very clear. The prophet said, "I have been sent to you with bad news. Go tell Jeroboam that this is what the Lord God of Israel says. I raised you up from among the people and appointed you ruler over my people. I tore the kingdom from the house of David and I gave it to you. But you have not been like my servant David, who did what? Kept my commands and followed me with what? All his heart, doing only what was right in my eyes." There's so many gems here. God first tells him his history, tells him, "I'm the one who raised you up." The idea of something being raised up means that it was low and it was down, it was downtrodden before. And the idea that it was raised up means that it was elevated. God is like any promotion that you are experiencing, anything good in your life. "I did that. I raised you up from among the people." God is like, "I appointed you." So anything that you have in your life, whether it's a school that you're in, whether it's an admission that you got, whether it's a job that you got, whether it's a position in the school you're in, whether it's a job, God gave it to you. Even the family that you have, even the siblings that you have, even the reputation that you have, that is good. God gave it to you. And God is like, "I tore away from the kingdom from the house of David." God is like, "I snatched something. I snatched this blessing from the house of David and I gave it to you." So some of the things that you have were snatched away from somebody else, but there you are still complaining because you are worshiping the idol of destination, that thing, that feeling, that void that you need to be filled. You're so focused on it that you can't even see the blessing. You can't even see that something was taken from someone to give to you. Guys, let me just tell you, by the way, every place that it is that you are, whether it's a school, whether it's a job, somebody else lost it so you could have it. And then God says, "But you haven't been like my servant David. You haven't kept my commands. You haven't followed me with all your heart." And every single time that the Bible talks about trusting me, it says with all your heart, obey me with all your heart. There's no residue. There's no remnant of you focusing on something else. But for most of us, it's kind of a 50-50 thing at best, where we're like, "You know what? I'm going to do this thing called worship. I'm going to do this thing called serving God. But my mind really is in this world." The Bible says you can be in this world, but not of it. But most of us are of it. David served God with all his heart. His focus, his yes, his no, his beginning, his end, his north, south, east, west was God. So my question for you is, where are you and can you find your way back? Is it success? Is it a certain destination or accomplishment? Is it a sad story about your life you've embodied and owned? Is it a desperation for something or someone? Is it a distraction? Is it a perspective or a mindset, a relationship or the need for one? A version or a picture of yourself, fame, followers, the world's applause, the distraction of the dream. All of these are not necessarily sins, but when they consume your heart, when they compete with God and command your worship, then they have become idols. Idols take, God gives. Idols are an addiction. God's is a relationship. Idols can't see. God sees everything. The prophet just said to her, look, even though he was blind, he said, why the pretense? Just from her footsteps, just from your heart, God can already see you. From everything you're doing, God sees everything. Idols can't do anything for themselves, but God is all powerful. Idols are man-made, so man can destroy it. God, on the other hand, is not human. He's the one who created us. God is a jealous God. And many times the Bible talks about this in different scriptures that I can share later. Humans are called to worship him alone. God is dynamic, God is relational. God is showing steadfast love and giving himself for those who seek him powerfully, helping them in their times of need when they cry out to him. So you need to refocus. You need to set your eyes back on God as your source in spirit and in truth. Let's come just as we are. No disguise, no packaging, no pretense. Accepting that we don't have everything together. We need help and we need God. And that's it for me this week. I'm hoping that the sincerity of the message touched your heart and you can identify where the issues are and you're able to come to God this week and reignite your relationship. The Bible says he will restore unto you the joy of your salvation, where he becomes the place where you get your sense of identity, your sense of purpose. He's the place that he is everything for you. He's that place you go to every time. That's it for me today.
Thank you for listening. Bye for now.